6 or 7 weeks we've been studying the rise of Israel and her progress through history and with God's plan, and we want to see where she was going and what she was doing, and we had gotten to a point where we were about ready to start discussing the wrath or Jacob's trouble, or that period of time known in Israel's, or to be known in Israel's history as the Great Tribulation. But we've been off the air for 2 weeks, so before we go into that period, I'm going to take this opportunity to go back and do some review and let us look at where we've been and where we're going. So here we go. We discussed that when God created the earth and established it, he put Adam on it, and the reason he put Adam here was to prepare this earth for God to bring down his throne, to establish his throne upon the earth, and basically to rule the universe from this place. But before that event occurred, Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, God had to reconcile that situation before he could do anything else. So he began to deal with Adam and the Gentile nations. He dealt with them all the way up through Nimrod. Once he destroyed man, except for Noah and his family, and he created a new beginning with Noah and his family. But from Noah's bloodline came a man named Nimrod, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And Nimrod began to build a tower into the heavens, and a situation was created which God didn't like. God came down and put a stop to it, and he confused the language of all people, and he scattered them throughout the world, or throughout the earth. And he turned them over to themselves and told them that they could do what they wanted, that he was going to have no part of them anymore. And if you want to read a little bit about that and what happened, you can read Romans 1:1. Paul addresses that situation in Romans 1, chapter 1, where he addresses his letter to the Romans, and he begins to discuss with them what has happened. And then he talks about the reason that God gave man up and turned him over to a reprobate mind. He discusses in verses, I think, 14 through 25. You can get a good handle on what the situation was with the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. God essentially was not going to have any part of them, and he was not going to come to them. He wasn't going to deal with them. He had created a situation where if they decided they wanted to have a relationship with God, that they were going to have to go see a special group of people and become associated with that group of people. Well, who were that group of people? That group of people was the Jews, or Israel. Now, what we find out is back in Genesis 11, is after God got angry with Nimrod and scattered the people of the world, then we go on over to chapter 12, and we see that God raised up a man called Abraham. And he did some special things with Abraham. He created a nation out of them. And that's what we're going to kind of review right now, is the progress of that nation. So we find out first thing is that God raised Abraham, and to Abraham he made a promise. And let's go see what that promise was. Let's look back at Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. Look back at Genesis 13, chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. 13. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. And what we find out is down in verse 14, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all that land which thou seest, to thee I give it, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Saint, for posting verses for us. Now, that is where we see the first thing that God has done, or the promise God is making to Abraham, is that he will make him a great nation, and in these verses he has told him what land he will give him. Now, when we say, gee, lift up your eyes and look north and south and east and west, and this is the land I will give you, that's not really very definitive about just what the land is that Abraham is going to receive. It's a lot of land as far as you can see. But if you and I think about it, you know, for a human being standing on the ground looking in one direction or another, the horizon is about 12 miles. And so 12 miles in any direction from Abraham gives us about a 48-mile square acre of land. Well, I'm sure, or 48-mile square piece of land, and I'm sure that God really gave Abraham more than that. He was implying by, as far as you can see, that there's a great amount of land there. So to see exactly how much and what land he was given to Abraham, let's flip over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. When you get into Genesis 15, look at verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. And we will see precisely what the boundaries were of the land that Abraham received from God. Okay? So in Genesis 15, verse 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, if you were to go get out a map of the Middle East that included, you know, southwest portion of Asia, all of the Middle East, and some of Africa, and look at that piece of land that is bounded by the Euphrates on one side and the River Nile on the other, and you can see that is a huge piece of land. Starts way up there in what is known as Assyria, way up to the north Israel, up there in an area known as Turkey, and comes all the way down through along that Euphrates River, clear down to a place in the events in the news today that we know a lot about as Basra, or right down there on the Arabian Sea, and then it swings over all the way to the Nile River. It's very commonly known as the Fertile Crescent, but that was the land that God promised to Abraham. Pretty good sized piece of land. But anyway, God did in fact make that promise to Israel. Let's look at Genesis 17, 1 through 8. It says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So, in these few verses we've looked at, and there's many, many more, but since we're just in a review, I'm not going to go into all the verses, we see the promise that is made to Israel through Abraham. We see the promise and the covenant made with Abraham that if Abraham will be obedient unto God, then that God will be his God. So we see that promise made to Abraham of a nation, of a land that is going to belong to them. The kingdom is being prophesied in this situation, and we're starting to see a nation being pulled up. Let's look at Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Let's look at Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Now, we all know what Exodus 19 is, do we not? Exodus 19 is Moses in the wilderness getting ready to go up on the mountain and to receive the law from God. All right, so in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now notice, God is about to give them the law, and he's telling them that if you will keep this law, then you shall be my people, and I will make you a kingdom of priests. Now this is the group of people to whom the Gentiles, which we saw back in Genesis 11 and 12, who had been abandoned by God, who had been given over to a reprobate mind, this is the nation now to Israel of whom they are going to have to turn if they want to have a relationship with God. The Gentile cannot just turn himself unto the Lord and find God. He is now going to have to proselyte himself through Israel. So, this is the law. We have the promise, and now we have the law. And we see here now that the kingdom is prophesied, that we are told that there is going to be a kingdom. Let's look at Daniel 2:44. Look over to Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2, verse 44. What we see here is in Daniel 2:44 it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It shall stand forever. So we see that this nation that is being prophesied now, that is getting ready to be raised up, they are going to be a forever nation. This nation is going to exist forever. And it's going to exist on the earth. So in Exodus 19, we see God getting ready in chapter 20 to give Moses the law. He's going to turn this law over to the people, and God says, if you will obey my covenants, then I will be your God, and I will raise you up as a nation of priests for me, that you may minister unto the world. Now, and minister unto the world is not in that verse, but that ultimately is the responsibility of Israel, is to become the minister to the world. We have seen the promise to Abraham now, and we have seen in Daniel the prophecy. We have seen the law to be given in Moses, and now we see a throne established. If we look at Luke 1. Luke 1. And we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. Luke 1, 31, 32, and 33. It says, "And now, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever over the house of Jacob forever." Let me read that again. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So we see now in this nation that God is calling up, this nation of priests, that David was raised as a king, and he had the throne, and the throne is going ultimately to be the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and that he is going to rule on that throne forever. So see the significance of this nation Israel that God is raising to take a situation. That's why we should be careful today about seeing ourselves as spiritual or completed Jews, about seeing ourselves in the context of this nation of priests, because the body of Christ today does not fit into that program. That program is God's program for Israel, and it will be established for that nation. Well, the next event that is happening in this nation, Israel, is that the kingdom is at hand. Now, what do we mean? We've seen the prophecy of the kingdom. We've seen the law given. We've seen the throne established. We know who ultimately is going to sit on the throne, but we see the coming of this kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 3. 2. Matthew 3, verse 2. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Now what we have here is John is coming in the wilderness, out of the wilderness. He's coming to the River Jordan, and he's getting ready to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven, that's what this nation Israel, in her throne or in her majesty of the future to be, is the kingdom of heaven. That is not the body of Christ, that's not you and I, but that's Israel's nation. They are going to be the kingdom of heaven. All right? Now, Christ's earthly ministry is to this nation. And to this nation alone. There's too many of us that try to say, "Oh, well, the Lord came to teach to me." No, he came to teach and to mentor and to become the king of the nation Israel. Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 were these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them." Please note this verse. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the Lord Jesus Christ is sending them out on an earthly ministry now. Look at Matthew 15:24. Matthew 15:24. Once again, Matthew 15:24. Matthew 15:24. I'm actually going to go up and start in verse 22, where it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. This was a Gentile woman, and look what he calls her, a dog. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There's some real significant teaching in those verses, because first of all, this Canaanite woman comes out to the Lord to get some assistance for her daughter. Secondly, the Lord says, No, I can't do anything with you because I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she stopped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, No, it is not right for me to take what was given to the children, that's the Jew, and give it to the dogs, to the Gentiles. But she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So there she is acknowledging her relationship to the nation Israel. And because she acknowledges the fact that she is subservient to the nation Israel, and the only way she can get a blessing is through the nation Israel, then the Lord blesses her, because she has blessed Israel. So in verse 28, he says, and then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And that's the entire method that the Gentile is to get a blessing from God throughout the Old Testament scriptures, all the way up until Paul tells us in Acts 9:15, that he is finally sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. It's not up until that time that the Gentiles can come to God Almighty on their own, that you and I could come boldly before the throne of grace. Prior to that time that Paul was commissioned an apostle to the Gentiles, the only way you and I could make any contact with God at all was to, in fact, proselyte into the nation Israel. All right? Look at Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. We're looking at the gospel of the kingdom. All right? 24:14. In verse 24:14 it says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom, that's the gospel of the nation Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ and his responsibility to them, what he teaches them, and to the Jews that are at this time dispersed throughout the world, this gospel must be preached. This gospel must be preached. So that is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, is to ascend to that throne. All right? So the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four gospels is a ministry, an earthly ministry to Israel. Not to you, not to I. Later we will understand that, but at the moment we're just kind of going through Israel's situation. Well, the kingdom is at hand, but what do we know happened before it was received? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary, and that the kingdom was taken from the nation Israel, as we understand the political body of Israel, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the religious family was taken away from them. Look at Luke 12:32. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 32. All right. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give ye the kingdom." You know, God is going to take the kingdom away from the political organization, and he's going to give it to the little flock. That's that little group of believers that have followed Peter, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. That's that little group of people that become known as Christians. That's that little group of people that Paul goes after to persecute so violently. All right? The verse I just read was 12:32. Luke 12:32. That's that little flock that became known as Christians that Paul hated with a passion because they believed on this Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that group of people that Paul went after to persecute and to put to death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. The kingdom has now been promised to a little flock. But there's something we need to understand about this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is turn back to the book of Daniel to have a quick look at it. So, considering that Jesus has been crucified, that the kingdom has been turned over to the little flock, we are now going back to Daniel chapter 9. And the verse we are interested in here is verse 9:25. Chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even in troublous time." Now, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, that unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So, if you read those two verses and actually go on and read 27, you find out that once the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the next event on the prophetic calendar is that period of time that Christians and the world today knows as tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what should logically occur according to prophecy at this point. That is the event that should take place. But it didn't take place. And let's see why it didn't take place. Let's go over now to the book of Acts. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. And we're going to go to Acts 3. Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, over in Acts 1, 6, it says, "When they were therefore come together," that's Jesus Christ and his apostles, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Of course, he told them it was not the times of the season, and only the Father knew. But they did ask him if he was going to finally restore the kingdom. Well, we know that in Acts 1, they replaced Judas Iscariot with another man called Matthias, and he became the 12th apostle. And then we know that in chapter 2, Paul begins to preach and to tell everybody what's happening, and we see that that on this day of Pentecost that Peter is going to make a very, very poignant discussion and lecture to the people. And then we get over to Acts 2:38, and Peter says unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing to note here is this is the first time the Spirit is promised. It's in this prophecy of Joel that Peter talked about back in chapter 2. But this is the first time we're going to see the men of Israel inhabited by or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then over in Acts 3, if we look at verse 19, we see Peter says again, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So Peter teaches in 19, 20, and 21, "Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, from the when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, please note that Israel is, their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. They are not yet forgiven. They are not yet removed. They will not be removed until the kingdom is established. As soon as the kingdom is established, all those who repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, who are currently covered by the blood, they will then immediately be forgiven and take up residence in the kingdom. But at the moment, their sins are only covered, because Acts 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And that's that time when Jesus Christ comes back to sit on the throne of David. That's that second coming that Israel is looking for. You know, that's not that thing for the rapture for the church, the body of Christ today, but that's that second coming that the Jews are looking for when Christ comes to sit on the throne of David as the king of the kingdom of heaven. So here we see, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified, Peter has again offered the kingdom. Again, it's been offered to the little flock, not to the political nation, but to the little flock. Those are the people that are going to see the situation. Now we have a period of time that passes before Paul comes on the scene and calls out or is revealed in him the mystery program or the church, the body of Christ. So we have seen now the promise is made to Abraham, the kingdom prophesied in Daniel 2:44 and Exodus 19:3-6, where God declares that if they will obey the covenants, then He will give them the law and raise them up as a nation of priests. We see over in Matthew 3:2 where the kingdom is at hand, because when John comes to do the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells the nation to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we see over in Acts that the kingdom is finally offered. Even the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. The kingdom has again been offered, and they stand ready to receive the gift. Then we go on out and we see the stoning of Stephen, We see the calling out of Paul after Stephen is stoned. As I said, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was a blasphemy against God. That was the unpardonable sin that Israel committed. Paul is given a revelation on the road to Damascus and gets a new message as far as man is concerned. It's not new as far as God is concerned, because God is still fulfilling and following his plan. But Paul gets a new message, and now what do we see? We see that the kingdom is about to be postponed. Okay? Now, let's look at Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11. Romans 11, verse 11. Okay, in Romans 11:11, Paul says, now let's actually look at 10, set some context. He says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provide them to jealousy. Now Paul talks about the fact that that Paul has in fact stumbled and fallen. Look at Romans 11:25. Again, Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Okay. The blindness to Israel until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and at that time that should provoke Israel to a jealousy and they will resume their program. So we now see that the kingdom is postponed. We come over to Acts 9. Paul is on the way to Damascus. He has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. During this encounter on the road to Damascus, the Lord makes a revelation to him. He then goes into Damascus, meets a man with Ananias, called Ananias. Ananias is afraid of him because Paul has gone about persecuting Christians that we mentioned a little earlier. Ananias does what God says, lays his hands on him, and removes his blindness. All right, and then we see, if we move on a little bit over to Acts 9:15, we see Paul's position. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we now have a confirmation by the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is in fact a chosen vessel for him to go to the Gentiles with a different message. All right? If we want to look at that message or try to figure out what that message is, look over Ephesians 3. Look over at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And start with verse 1. We will go down to verse 5. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul tells us that he has been given a revelation by Jesus Christ, that Christ has made known to him something that was not ever made known to anybody else before it was made known to him on the road to Damascus. And that the way we can understand that mystery that was written to him is to read. He says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he's not just talking to Paul, or Paul is not just talking to anybody. He's talking to you and I. And he says, you can fully understand the mystery as I understand the mystery by reading the Scriptures and coming to understand what those Scriptures say. So we can understand Paul's message. So now, as you can see, we've seen the promise, the law, the kingdom prophesied, the kingdom at hand, the kingdom offered, and now we see the kingdom postponed. The next step, of course, is at the end of this period of time today that we know as the body of Christ or the mystery program or the dispensation of grace, we will have a rapture in which those folks will be removed from this earth. And we will return to Israel's program, and we will go into a period of time called the wrath. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's a discussion of the Antichrist, the 7 years of tribulation. And we have a lot of verses to support that. And then we have the establishment of the kingdom. Then we have the judgment and the great white throne. And we're going to look at and discuss all of these things. Might see if I can give you a little bit of a preview of what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Like we said in Acts 19:3-21, we saw where Peter once again offered the kingdom. Alright? We saw Peter offer the kingdom. But we saw the kingdom rejected at the end. But the question is, how could Peter offer the kingdom when the next prophesied event on the calendar, according to Daniel, was the wrath or the tribulation? Well, we'll come to understand that by realizing that Israel was given a respite for approximately 1 year. If you want to know what that respite is, you can look over at Luke 13:38, I believe. Look back at Luke 13:38. I can't find it myself. Luke 13:38. Oh, excuse me. 13:8. No wonder I can't find it. Luke 13:8. Now we have a discussion of a parable here. Luke 13:8. Sorry, Mr. Saint. I see, 13:38, not in your KGV, right. It's 13:8. Luke chapter 13, verse 8. I'll give you a moment to post that. So what we have is a parable now. If we look up there, we see that there's a discussion by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now, keep in mind that the fig tree is analogous for Israel throughout these scriptures. That whenever we talk about the fig tree, we are talking about the nation Israel. So it says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Who came and taught in Israel for 3 years seeking to see fruit produced? You know who that was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have come for this tree for 3 years. But then the husbandman of the tree said, well, let's not cut it down. He said, let's leave it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now that's an analogy for giving Israel an extra year to produce the fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see them produce. So he said, well, we'll give it another year. We'll give it another year. And the question that I would ask is, well, they just crucified him. Why would he ask for them for another year? What is the status of Israel now? You know, they've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next event on the prophetic calendar is wrath. So what in the world is going to happen here that they're going to wait another year? Well, we're going to look at some verses next week that will give Israel that extra year. We'll give them that extra year to look at this situation. The question we need to ask ourselves, well, what is taking place right here in this time period, right after the crucifixion, right at that time where they're supposed to be going into the wrath? Paul has not yet been called yet. So there's a period of time where Israel is traveling right along there, and we kind of get some confused ideas about maybe what is going on. But something we'll need to see and look at and discuss next week is, on the cross, Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe the actual verse says, it's Luke 23:34. It says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And next week we're going to look at that question, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're going to see how that relates to that extra period of time that Israel is given to fertilize the tree and get fruit. And an interesting fact for you to ponder as we wait a week to do this study is, in the vineyard, he asked for a year. The time between the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the stoning of Stephen is approximately 1 year, plus or minus, it's just a few days, like 3 or 4 days, almost exactly. And yet when Stephen is stoned, immediately thereafter, Israel begins to diminish, and Paul has his vision on the road to Damascus. So we'll talk about that in more detail next week. We'll find out that even though the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified and the kingdom is still in effect, that we will learn that even at that time in Acts that God the Father did pardon Israel for their offense, and we'll see why. And we'll see that Israel's covenant relationship was uncompromised by the crucifixion. We all like to believe that as soon as the Lord died on the cross, man, the covenant with Israel was gone. But it was not. The relationship with Israel was not uncompromised. It still stood, even after the crucifixion. And the third thing we'll see about this situation is the imminent or the kingdom expectations that Israel had at that time, like when the 12 asked him, when will it be? They were expecting that kingdom. And those expectations will include the return of the Messiah, as you can see over in Acts 1:1. These are coming to restore Israel's kingdom. So Israel still is in a situation where supposedly that kingdom promise can be carried out at that time. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ ready to come and sit on the throne of David. We'll see approximately how long this period is. We will study in some detail Luke 13:8. And we will see then the diminishing in Acts 8 through 13 of the nation Israel. Then we will pick up Matthew chapter 24. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a one-chapter synopsis by the Lord Jesus Christ of the book of Revelation. It's a one-chapter exposé on what is going to happen during this period of time. It is not a treaty or a trieste for the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. It purely applies to Israel, and we will discuss it in some length over the next 2 weeks. And then we will go into the book of Revelations, and we'll begin to study the wrath and the trap and the tribulation. All right, so we're done just a few minutes early this week, but I just wanted to kind of run a review on what we've been doing the last few weeks. And now I've sort of run that review, and what I will do now is we'll open it up this for a fellowship time, a question and answer period. I will take questions and answer questions regarding the lesson. I'm not going to take issues.